God. Our psalm for this evening is Psalm 12. It can be found on page 467 of the Pew Bibles and page 777 of the large print. It can also be found on the screen, and it will be read responsively, so please follow me in the italics. Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the law are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what was vile is honored by the human race. We will also be reading Psalm 66. Please follow, we'll be saying this responsively, so please follow along with me in the italics. Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As in the beginning, so now and forever. Amen.
Good evening. For those of you who don't know, my name is Craig Seagart, and I'm the acting rector here until your nominators find a new rector. So we're in the second week of a short journey into hearing God in the Psalms. Last week, you might recall, we looked at Psalm 73, and we learned from that he gives us wisdom for navigating life. Today, through Psalm 12 and some other passages, we will be reminded that he defends us. Yet to emphasize the point that Psalm 12 is part of a larger collection of 150 psalms in the book of Psalms, we're also going to briefly look at Psalm 66 to see the right response that we should make when God does defend us. You might like to have your Bibles open at Psalm 12. The psalm has a very simple and logical structure to it. The first couple of verses is David's initial cry for help. The next two verses, 3 and 4, is his specific prayer to the Lord. Verses 5 and 6 is a reassuring word from the Lord. And finally, the last two verses, 7 and 8, are a concluding expression of confidence in the Lord. So to the initial cry. This psalm by David has a very simple theme, one word, the first word, and it is help. Then in the first two verses, he expands on his need for help. He said, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips but harbor deception in their hearts." We can sense that David is feeling isolated and maligned by those people around him. It seems that his vision has been somewhat clouded by the circumstances. From the desperation of his heart come some very emphatic words, making his call absolute and all-encompassing. No one is faithful. Those who are loyal have vanished. Everyone lies. He gives the impression that he's already in hell. However, his particular concern is that people hide their deceit through their smooth words, having deceptive, flattering lips. Each census reveals a declining, an acceleration in the decline in the number of those who claim Christianity as their religion. You know, we might well cry out like David, "Help, Lord, the number of faithful is declining. Those who previously may have walked with Jesus, they're vanishing." Isn't it so that calling out to the Lord when we have a problem is almost an instinctive reaction? Even someone who doesn't claim to be a Christian will probably say, "Well, when I've got a problem, that's when I pray." So I wonder, how often do we, the people of God, call out to God to reverse that declining trend of people who follow Jesus? In other words, to ask God to send a revival of faith in Jesus Christ across this land. As it was an instinctive reaction of David to cry out when he was confronted with "No one is faithful, everyone's vanished," so too it is necessary for us to cry out to the Lord as we see Christian values being moved out of mainstream society, as more and more people seem to be walking away from the Christian faith. We need to be calling out for the Lord to stop that trend and reverse it. I wonder, will you do that? So to the specific prayer, verses 3 and 4, it is, "May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, 'By our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us?'" David is asking the Lord to put an end to this deceitful talk that reflects, in fact, a declaration of independence from God. The rhetorical ask, "Who is Lord over us?" has an implied answer, "No one. I am my own Lord." Such is their rejection of God. And now in Psalm 12, this reassuring word of the Lord, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them." David knows from Scripture and his experience that God is the defender of the weak and the marginalized. He also knows, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times." Seven in the Bible being the perfect number, meaning completeness, fullness. So David is reminded that the word of God is both perfect, refined seven times, and pure, flawless. How blessed are we to have free and uninhibited access to the Word of God, the perfect and pure Word of God, how foolish are we if we ignore that blessing? Because of David's knowledge and experience of the perfection, the trustworthiness, the radiance, and the purity of God's Word, finally, in Psalm 12, David concludes his plea for help with an expression of confidence in the Lord. Verses 7 and 8, "You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked." That's verse 7. But verse 8, it gives us a bit of a surprise. It says, "The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men." That last verse is telling us that while his prayer has been made through clearly stating what the problem is, and while he has been reminded of both the actions of God, "I will now arise," he said, and the word of God, "The words of the Lord are flawless," that God has not yet answered his prayer. The wicked still freely strut about, deceiving and drawing in others who are deceived. We don't know how God answered that prayer. We do know what David depended on to know that God would answer. Because of God's character, who he is, caring for the weak, the marginalized, the maligned. Because of his promises to take action, "I will now arise." Because of his word, "The words of the Lord are flawless." And because he knew that God is faithful to what he says. David knew God would answer because of his character, his promises, his word, and his faithfulness. What about for us? Does God defend us? Well, even a casual reading of the Psalms affirms that indeed he will defend his people. It's said explicitly in Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." And it's said in many other parts of the Bible, often invoking various images. The Lord is a hiding place, a refuge, a shield, a fortress, ever-present help in times of trouble. So the starting point in answering the question, "Does God defend us?" is an emphatic yes. But that yes is nuanced in the truth that God does not promise to exempt us from the normal trials that people face in life. After all, we know we live in a fallen world, which is awaiting to be recreated into God's perfection. But what he does do is give us the full armor of God to withstand and defend his word in the scriptures, the blood of Christ, so making us children in the family of God, the counsel of the Holy Spirit with us all the time, and of course prayer and fellowship with other Christians. When we avail ourselves of the full armor of God, we are in fact being defended by God. We will be able to say with David in Psalm 12, "Even while in the face of ongoing attacks, you, Lord, will," in the future, "will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked." Thinking about availing ourselves of the full armor of God, how much time do we spend reading things on screens, email, news, social media, all that sort of stuff? Sure, we know these days our devices, an essential life tool. Maybe not everyone agrees with that, but that seems to be the way it works out. But we also know that they are a world of distractions, notifications switched on every few minutes, bing, bing. How might our godly defenses be strengthened if we spent less time being distracted by our devices and more time reading and reflecting on the Word of God? praying to him, fellowshipping with other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, growing the fruit of the Holy Spirit into our lives, and so equipping ourselves to be the light of Christ in our darkening world. I'll leave you to work out that question depending on how much time you spend on your devices. Does God defend us in other ways? Psalm 34 again. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. You know, when I'd been driving for about a year or so, still very young, I was with a mate in a car that had well passed its use-by date, and we were going down a road which had a lot of valleys in it, had to go down and get up the other side, and this car, because it was so old, it really had to accelerate down the hill so it could get up the other side. So the first valley we went down and we got up. The second valley we went down and we got up. The third valley we went down, but there was a curve in the road as we were coming out of it, and the car rolled and ended up on its roof. We both, thank the Lord, climbed out unscathed. Was that just luck? Oh, wow, what luck that was. Or was it the angel of the Lord encamped around me at that specific time? From the vantage point of having in the meantime grown in faith and understanding, the reality that the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times, I can confidently assert that the angel of the Lord was indeed around me at that particular time in my life. How about you? Those of you who have an established faith in Jesus Christ, can you look back to circumstances that may have happened in your life and now reflect on, yep, indeed, now I think about it, it was the angel of the Lord who protected me at that time. The next time, this is what we learn from Psalm 12, when the next threatening circumstances arise, we'll all have a better way, I trust, of responding, following, if you like, this psalm's format. The first two verses appeal to God for help, being clear in what the problem was. Then, second verses, make a specific request. Thirdly, be reassured by the word of the Lord, a reassurance gained through familiarity. And finally, verses 7 and 8, concluding, even if the circumstances have not changed, expressing confidence in God for who he is. Never forget that part of the process. I said earlier we'd look briefly at Psalm 66 to let Scripture talk to Scripture. Psalm 66, I'm going to quickly and briefly look at that now, is a psalm of praise for when God had answered prayer and had delivered his people from an enemy. And it reminds us of the importance of actually praising God and thanking him when he does move in a manner to defend us. Verses 1 to 4, straight out praise, always the right response. Shout with joy to God. Sing the glory of his name. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Then in verses 5 to 7, the psalmist remembers one of the great acts of salvation, bringing the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea to the Promised Land. And he calls others to come and celebrate accordingly. Verse 5, come and see what God has done. How awesome his deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. Christian could say, come and see what God has done. How awesome his works on our behalf. You know, God, he so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Come, let us rejoice in that. And then verses 8 to 12, calling again praise of the Lord. The psalmist is recalling God tested the people and judged them. That's what it means. We went through fire and water. But you brought us to a place of abundance, the psalmist wrote. And then verses 13 to 15, the psalmist saying what he will do in response to God's salvation. He will make sacrifices and fulfill my vows to you. Yes, Psalm 66 is reminding us that when God has done his part in answering our prayers, that we should then do ours, be purposeful and joyful in thanksgiving and praise, making sacrifices of thanksgiving. And verse 16 of Psalm 66, it tells us what we should do as well. Come and listen. This is the psalmist speaking to people around him. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. Did you catch that? Let me tell you what he has done for me. That is very similar to the ending of Psalm 73 last week, which was, I will tell of all your deeds. So to conclude, may we all allow the flawless word of the Lord to teach us, encourage us, invite us to cry out to God to defend us in whatever difficult circumstances we may be confronted with. Understanding from the conclusion of Psalm 12 that God may have other plans that, for some reason unknown to us, allows whatever the difficult circumstances are to continue for a fixed time. And then be motivated by Psalm 66 towards fulsome thanks and praise and service and sacrifice to the Lord when he does save us. Friends, I encourage you later tonight or during this week to slowly read and meditate on the words of Psalm 12 and Psalm 66. But what I want to invite you to do right now is take a few moments to reflect on a time in your life when God did save you from some circumstance, I don't know what, and give him thanks for that. And let's do that for a moment, and then I will pray. Lord God, whatever those circumstances were that we've just brought to you in prayer, we want to thank you for the way you moved to help us. We ask, Lord, that you'll give us a deeper understanding and dependence upon your flawless word. And we ask, Lord, that you will let that lead us into deeper, joyful praise of you. And we ask it for the glory of your name. We ask it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.